Now, there's some interesting things in this verse if we look at verse 22, Acts 20, 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. And he says in verse 23, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. So the first thing we want to notice here is that God speaks today by applying the principles of His Word in people's lives. We believe that the Bible is God's inerrant, infallible Word. In fact, as our catechism says, it's the only rule, the only standard, the only yardstick. We use the word canon as a ruler, as a yardstick, something to measure things by. How long is that? Well, in the ancient world, they had some rules of thumb. For example, they had the short cubit, which was from your elbow to the tip of your finger, and the long cubit, which included your hand, which is a span. The long cubit was easier because you go here, then you put down your hand, then you go again. But the point is that my hands are bigger than most people's hands, and probably from the tip of my fingers to my elbow is a little longer than someone else's. So that's good for a rule of thumb, but for an accurate rule, we need a standard. And so the Greeks had the word canon, which was a reed, a straight reed that they would grow, and they would take that reed, chop it off with a standard length, and so that reed, that canon, became a standard by measuring things. So rather than Bob's long cubit, span and elbow to fingertips, and Sandy's relatively short cubit by comparison, even when it's long, we have in the canon, the yardstick, a standard to measure truth by. And that's the word that's used in the early days of Christianity to talk about the Bible. The Bible is a completed canon. It's a perfect canon. It is an absolutely perfect yardstick to know what's true and what's not true. But beyond the Bible, there are many things in life we need some sense of direction about. Should I do this? Should I not do that? Now, we can go with logic and say, well, God's commandments say this, this, and this, but there are many things where God's commandments don't give us a specific direction. What we discover as we read the book of Acts and as we read the epistles, that God continues to guide people. If you pray, if you read your Bible and ask God to guide you, He will guide you. And He guides that. He gives confirmation through other people as well. For example, I've had to vote against men sometimes to be ordained as ministers. They believed they were called of God, but they could not preach. And I remember one of the first things I ever did as a new minister myself, having to vote against a friend because he was not able to preach. So God directs us, and then He confirms that direction from others. So somebody may be watching a movie one day and have a sense of call to the foreign mission field. Maybe it's a movie about, I don't know, Thailand. And as you're watching the movie, you just have that sense, you know, I think that God wants me to go to Thailand as a missionary. Well, if He is directing you, then other Christians in your life will confirm that in your life. What happens when the Bible doesn't give us a specific direction and we have a sense of what He's saying to us, and when we seek confirmation, other Christians don't agree? Well, that's exactly what we have here in Acts chapter 20. Paul says in Acts 20, 22, and now compelled by the Spirit. In other words, Paul has this deep and an abiding sense in his heart. I must go to Jerusalem. That's what I must do. Except, he says in verse 23, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Now, for some examples of that, turn over to chapter 21 and verse 4. Chapter 21 and verse 4, page 1730. Finding the disciples there, that is in Tyre, we stayed with them 7 days. Notice the next sentence. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. So were they guided by the Holy Spirit? Yes. Was Paul being guided by the Holy Spirit? Yes. What? Yes. Paul's guided by the Holy Spirit to go. They're being guided by the Holy Spirit to tell him, don't go. Now we read further down. And in verse 10, we read these words. This is in Caesarea, where they're staying in the home of Philip the evangelist, who had four unmarried preacher daughters. Wow. Preacher daughters, what it says. They prophesied that they were under their daddy's authority. Now, verse 10. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Now, we're going to go to verse 13 in a moment. What I want you to see here is we have a clear direction from God saying, and this is very explicit, this is the first really explicit statement, and it comes from the mouth of the prophet Agabus. He says, notice there in verse 11, his statement, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Notice that's explicit. And do you know, that is exactly what happened. Agabus's prophecy was fulfilled literally and exactly. But notice, we have two different conclusions to an explicit direction from God applying biblical principles to someone's everyday life. And notice they conclude. The people who hear it said, they plead with, don't go, Paul, please don't go. And you see, that's what in every place he's hearing. Please don't go. But Paul knows he's got to go. Look at what he says in verse 13. Then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 14. When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. But what do you make of that? Well, what I make of it is this. God is warning Paul to count the cost. God is warning Paul, Paul, if you go, you're going to have big trouble. And yet Paul has this deep and an abiding sense in his own heart, I must go. And he had written and said, and after I have gone there, I want to go to Rome. Somehow Paul knew in his spirit that there was big trouble ahead for him in Jerusalem. Big trouble, suffering, physical pain, chains, being beaten. He knew that was coming. And all of these warnings from the Holy Spirit to people are about saying to Paul, Paul, count the cost, count the cost. Now, is the Holy Spirit saying to Paul at any specific moment, here's the question, do not go to Jerusalem? And the answer to that is no. The Holy Spirit never says explicitly through the church or to Paul himself, don't go to Jerusalem. What the Holy Spirit said was, be prepared when you go because trouble is awaiting you. And that is what is clear. So, here we have a situation where Paul is warned, trouble's coming. Count the cost. You still want to go. I'm urging you to go by my spirit, but please know trouble's coming. Have you ever gone into a situation where you knew there was trouble and yet you knew God wanted you to go? I think foreign missionaries have that situation many times in their experience. And maybe their parents or grandparents or brothers or sisters would say, don't go. God can't possibly be calling you to go to Lebanon. Now, I have friends in Lebanon. There's a young lady, from the congregation I used to serve, who's serving in Beirut. And I know that her mama and daddy struggled with that. God really calling our daughter to go? And she not only went, but along the way she met a man who felt called of God to go, and they got married, and they now have a little girl. And we had a Christmas card from them, the two of them and their little girl. Is it hard on the parents? Sure. Do you think that this young woman and her husband wrestled with the issue? Should we go or not go? And both had that sense, we know we should go. But they had to count the cost. Now, that's the background of this passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, turning back there to page 729. And now compelled by the Spirit. I know God's called me to go to Jerusalem, but I know that trouble is coming. But I know He's called me. And in every city, in verse 23, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Notice what he says in verse 22 again in that last clause, not knowing what will happen to me there. I want to reflect with you for a moment about New Year's Eve, December 31st, that's coming up. New Year's Eve, the end of 2020. There are many people who look at 2020 and say, oh, it's an unlucky year. Are there any unlucky years? Is our world governed by luck? In a roll of the dice, do we have a lucky year and an unlucky year? You know, pagans believe things like that. But does the Bible teach that? Was 2020 an unlucky year? Do we have any sense that 2021 is going to be better or worse than 2020? And the answer biblically is no. I have no idea what 2021 is going to bring. But I know this. Not knowing what will happen to me in 2021, I do know this in verse 24, the secret of happiness. I'm determined to be happy on New Year's Eve. And not because I'm breaking out the bubbly or doing anything like that. In fact, Sandy and I were invited by a friend of mine who's a black pastor. He said, you're the only white people I'm inviting to this. He said, we're going to have a drive-in picture show in the parking lot of our church. And you'll be able to tune in on your car radio. New Year's Eve, we want you and Sandy to come and join with us. And I thought, you know, he's a very close friend. And their congregation met in our building for 7 years free of charge. And so we're very close. And he's got a PhD. He counsels professionally for the school board. So we plan to go. I hope it's nice weather. And we're not going to get inside anywhere. We haven't been to the picture show since before March 15th. But that's what we're going to do, God willing. But what is 2021 going to give us? Not knowing what will happen to me there in that year. But what do we know? Well, let's look at what he says in verse 24. The first thing he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. What does that mean? He didn't value his life for himself. In other words, is the goal of your life and my life to live a long life? I don't know. I'm praying for a lot of people right now that are at death's door. And I can say what I would want prayed for myself, and please remember this. If I ever get to the point that I am in a coma, Dr. Reap, practice 19th century medicine. What do I mean by that? If I don't have a reasonable prognosis of recovery, just make my body as comfortable as possible and let me go. Don't hold me here. There's nothing here I really value. I mean, ultimately, I value my wife and my family, but in the sense of eternal value, I don't count my life dear as unto myself. It's the purpose of life. What is life for? Life is for the Lord. St. Augustine put it this way, Thou hast made us for Thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in Thee. So what is Paul saying about his life? His goal was not to have a long life or a life of ease. His goal was to serve the Lord. So he said, I don't value my life in and of itself, he says. Now notice what he says. If only I may finish the race. Finish the race. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? Do you know that God has a predestined track for you? Have you ever been a runner? About 70 pounds ago, I used to run 30 miles a week. Until I damaged my knees and hips so badly, now all I can do is walk. Don't ever run on the street. That's terrible. 30 miles a week. Wow. I felt good, except for my knees and hips. But do you know that I had a little path? It was 2.5 miles one way and 2.5 miles back. But God has a track for you to run. And it's a track, maybe goes through the woods. Maybe you got to figure out how to cross a creek, or as we say in Louisiana, a bayou. Going to go through some water. You may have to go in and get up to your neck. You may have to swim. God has a track for you to run. He has a course for you to run. Paul keenly was aware that he had a track that he was to run. He had something he had to do. You're an essential part of God's plan. That's the thing that is subtly presented in a great film with a Presbyterian star. Jimmy Stewart was a Presbyterian. He went to Princeton. It's a Wonderful Life. What would happen if George Bailey never existed? You see, that's the story of It's a Wonderful Life. God has a plan for your life. He has a course for you to run. He has a specific tract. Now, what Paul says in the vast majority of Greek texts is that I may finish the race with joy. That's what he says. Why do a lot of Bible, modern Bible versions leave things out? You want me to tell you why? Because in the 19th century, people found some old discarded manuscripts that had been put on the shelf by the church because the church found those manuscripts to be unreliable. Really? That's correct. So, for example, there was a man named Count Tischendorf, and he traveled down to Mount Sinai, and he visited the monastery of St. Catherine's there at the foot of Mount Sinai, and he discovered the monks were burning some manuscripts. And he thought to himself, what are they doing that for? The reason they were doing it was they were cold. Because it gets cold, even in the summertime. I've been there in the summer. But why were they burning them? Because they had judged them to be not fully reliable. Do you realize the vast majority, by 1,000 to 1 and more, all agree on basic things? And that in the original Greek manuscripts, traced back, he says that I may finish my race with joy. How can you have joy in the middle of COVID-19? How can you have joy in the middle of economic who knows what? How can you have joy when they having to throw more oil on the wheels and the printing presses to keep up with the speed of printing money? How can you have joy when the country is divided? How can you have joy when in Nashville, Tennessee on Christmas morning, somebody who evidently had a paranoid fear of the 5G network tried to blow up the AT&T relay station in downtown Nashville? How can you have joy when you don't know what's going to happen? How can you have joy when America is so divided, but we're not alone? How can you have joy when you have shutdowns and realize that the emotional toil of a shutdown leads a lot of people to take their own lives? I pray that all of us here may practice the things that the CDC encourages us to practice, mask wearing in front of others and distancing, so that we can stay open. Because staying open is so important. When people are lonely, they have morbid thoughts. When people get out of the habit of watching television, watching their own local church on TV, and discover that the man who has the world's greatest orthodontist, his TV show is a whole lot better than ours. And then they go from that to just not watching anymore at all. How can you have joy? You know why? You can have joy if you realize the meaning of your life is not your own. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. So he says, if only I may finish my race, my course, with joy and complete the task. The Greek word there is the word we get the word deacon from. My ministry. Do you know that you're called to the ministry? Every single Christian has called to have a ministry, to serve other people. That's what a deacon is, a servant, a minister, someone who serves others. And he says that the Lord has given me, testifying to the gospel of God's grace. As we look at life in 2021, I want us to turn back for a moment to chapter 17. As Paul is there on page 1724 in Athens, Paul is talking to the Athenian philosophers at Mars Hill. And listen to what he says to them in verse 26. Acts 17:26. What is God's purpose in 2021? What was God's purpose in 2020? Here's what he says in Acts 17:26. From one man or one blood, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. You know, they used to say of the British Empire, the sun never sets on the British Empire. What happened after World War II? Great Britain went belly up. Empires are very expensive. So who became the world's peacekeeper? It's a very expensive task in blood and money. We did. But Britain was once the powerhouse of the world. In the days of Victoria and all the way into the early 20th century, it was the world's great dominant force. And yet, what? Or take Russia. Russia was once a vast domain that stretched from Kiev and other cities, because the original Russia was the Ukraine, all the way over to Vladivostok, the Pacific Ocean. This vast empire, which ostensibly was a Christian empire. And then suddenly it collapses. Look at what happened in World War I when a group of inbred cousins got mad with each other and ended up killing hundreds of millions of people along with the Spanish flu. Wow. How the world changed. Before World War I, most houses of Europe were governed by monarchies. And after World War I, there's a great collapse. Crazy people took over Europe. You had people like Lenin and Stalin. You had people like Adolf Hitler, because the Weimar Republic wasn't able to pay its war debts. Wow, the world changes. Who's behind it? Look at what he says. He says in that last major clause following the semicolon of verse 26, and he, that is God, determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. And that includes the United States. If the Lord tarries, will our country last? How should I know? I don't know. I think it's a noble experiment, the United States of America. A constitution guaranteeing basic liberties. What a wonderful system of government. In my opinion, the best that human beings have ever come up with. And yet, the rope of democracy that holds this nation together in its republic defined in the Constitution is a rope that is fraying and coming apart. Why? Well, what does the Scripture say? God determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Wow. Why do you do that? What was God up to in 2020 with all of the chaos that became unleashed in our world in March, knowingly? What was he up to? Well, here it is. Verse 27. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So what's Paul's purpose in life? He doesn't know what 2021 holds. Well, he didn't know what, say, 60 A.D. held, or 55 A.D. He didn't know. But he knew who held it. And he knew that God had a sovereign divine purpose, because it takes more than an intellectual argument to bring people to faith in God. You know what it does? It requires several things. It requires the inner drawing of the Holy Spirit. We call that effectual calling or irresistible grace, where the Holy Spirit woos us and draws us to Christ. But people have also to have life circumstances pull the rug out from under them. Have you had the rug pulled out from under you in 2020? Is there any spot in your life where you said, this is unbelievable. What now? What next? Well, God pulls the rug out from under people's feet so that they might seek him. When everybody's fat, they're sassy. You know, fat and sassy. When everything's going well, people tend to forget God. Read the 30th chapter of Proverbs. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Poverty, lest I be tempted to steal. Riches, lest I be tempted to forget God. You know, your best days are sometimes your worst days. If there was never a reason for you to get down on your face before God and say, "Help me!" Wow. So God's purpose in 2021, like Paul's sense of knowing the Holy Spirit was compelling him, pressing him, and urging him to go to Jerusalem, yet all along the way saying, "Paul, count the cost. Be ready for what's going to happen, because it is not going to be good." Does God ever lead us into a bad place? Take the Lord Jesus, for example. After the Lord Jesus was baptized, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. So I don't know what 2021 brings, but I do say this. Turn with me finally to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The longing of Paul's heart would be that he would finish his course. He would run his race. He would complete it all the way through and obtain the prize. And he would run it with joy. For what? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And if you don't have joy, you're going to give out. How do you get joy? You got to praise for it. What? You have to praise for it. In other words, you've got to open your mouth and say, "Hallelujah," even though you don't feel like it. Now let's look at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, page 1855. Listen to what he says here. Paul is about to die. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering." It means his life was being emptied out. All he had, the whole meaning of his life, all of his wealth, all of his possessions, all of his reputation, all of his learning, everything that he had worked on, not only materially but also stored up in his brain, is about to be poured out. "I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." Oh, the time has come for my departure. And then he says these words, "And may God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit grant to you and to me to say these words in 2021. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." I long for his appearing. Do you long for his appearing? I long for the Lord Jesus to return. Because our world is never going to be improved by mere human effort. Does great revival lie ahead? I think it can. And I think that we should pray for that and beg God for it. And sometimes persecution and revival go hand in hand together. But ultimately, this world is not going to be made right until the trumpet sounds and the archangel shouts and the voice of triumph is heard and the Lord Jesus descends with a shout and he catches us up to meet him in the air before he completes his return in a final definitive judgment on this planet, when finally peace will rule. Do you know the Lord? That's the most important thing in all the world, is to know the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, for 2021, what does it hold? For Chinese people, it's certainly not New Year's. For Jewish people, it's certainly not New Year's. For Muslim people, it's certainly not New Year's. But in Western Christendom, it is New Year's. We end 2020 and begin 2021. Lord, we have no idea what it holds. But our prayer for ourselves and others is that we would let go of life as a goal in itself and make our goal knowing you, Lord, and making you known. Lord, we pray that our life may be such that we may complete the predestined course you've laid out for each of us to run. And that we may do that with the joy of the Lord as our strength, with the wind giving us great buoyancy and lightness of step as we go through life in difficulties. And Lord, that we may complete the calling and ministry you've given to every single one of us, and that we would be able to share the reality of the Lord Jesus with others. For Jesus' sake, amen.